Let us continue to look to the one who alone can make this a worthwhile experience. I want to wish to join in welcoming each one who is here. It's been a blessing to have the CASP group with us in recent times, and we look forward to having that continue for some time. Just a little update along that line is that we do have now a full number for period number two. And we also were able to recruit a couple to take Dan and Mary Ann's place. They conveniently agreed to serve for 6 weeks, and their couple to replace them will be Marcus and, I believe, Lois Overholt from Abbeville, South Carolina. And he happens to be a brother to Carol Schmucker, so he has some connections to this community, and is been a Mason for a long time and has also some building experience. We're thankful that local Josh Yoder has agreed to serve in period two. And then for period three, we still need a few volunteers for period three as far as that's concerned, but Darren Beachy, son of Jake Beachy, has expressed his willingness to be involved. And so let's continue to look to the Lord and with Thanksgiving. The recruitment thing has been an exercise that we hadn't quite anticipated, but the Lord has come through, and we're very grateful for that. We meet from Sunday to Sunday, and I trust that typically there are prayers invested in the morning service. And as we stop to reflect, what is the Sunday morning service really about? What is it for? And there are certainly different ways in which this could be expressed. But one of the ways, I believe, it's helping to keep us in touch with the things that are eternal. After all, we're living in a flurry of activity and changing scenes, really. But in the end, the things that are eternal is what really matters. And so in some manner, I believe our service here should remind us of things that are eternal. The kingdom that cannot be moved. Very different than earthly kingdoms. And so it's the part of Christian privilege and obligation to be sure that our kingdom, our citizenship, is current with the kingdom of Christ. We had many of us attended the service at Parkridge on Friday evening, which was an unusual service and a good service. And the speaker there, for the benefit of those who were not there, he dwelt very much on Genesis and the creation, and reminded us very ably how important that Genesis, especially the first 11 chapters, are. And it was a helpful reminder that we need to be aware that there's a very strong current of influence that would seek to counter that very basic fact of God as creator. Not only of our creator, but a creator of all that we see, really, all of nature. And he reminded us that the academic community at the present time is proposing something very different, that's generally speaking. And I appreciated that emphasis because we have a certain amount of exposure to advanced trainings. And there are those of you who have been to school or are perhaps in school, and but that's the prominent influence out there. There are exceptions, of course. There are institutions who don't subscribe to those views. But the conflict is between what I would call human secularism and the mind of Christ, really. And now this emphasis on creation should not take us by surprise. Those of us who have memories that go back into the Amish church, it was a very common theme that the creation was emphasized. And this occurred twice a year, at least twice a year at communion and council meeting. It was typically referred to it in some measure at funerals and at weddings. It was just very important to the founders of the Amish church, apparently, and it has carried through pretty much. Well, how important is it to us? Well, I'm sure it's very important. I'm not sure that we emphasize it as much as we should. But I'd like to point out something in addition to that that is also very important. And that is simply this, that, Luke in Acts calls it the apostles' doctrine. And not only do we want to be zealous and concerned about creation principles, we want to be concerned about the message of Scripture to the churches. This, I think it's verse 42, or it's chapter 2 of Acts, verse 42, has this to say about the early church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayer. Now, what is the apostles' doctrine other than what the apostles wrote? After Acts, we have the Gospels and certainly the teachings of Christ, and many of them are reaffirmed in the epistles. But it's also true that mainstream Christianity very often does not give primary attention or significant attention to the apostles' doctrine. One of the first things that we find when people begin to make excuses for disobedience of some scriptures that aren't their favorite, because Paul wrote, and Paul didn't understand. Paul didn't have a good grasp of women's place and so on. Well, it seems like there is helpful teaching along that line. Paul said, if any man considers himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write are the commandments of the Lord. He makes it very clear that having met Christ on the Damascus Road does not make his apostleship less valid. And Apostle Peter acknowledges in his second chapter, in the second book, the third chapter, he said, some of the things that Paul wrote are a little hard to understand, but some people then rest or twist this to their own destruction, as they do also the other scriptures. And so he is saying that, in effect, that the writings of Paul are authentic, and we need to regard them as such. To fail to regard them as such, it can be very, very damaging. So my appeal to us this morning is that we receive the emphasis on creation for what they are. They're very basic and very essential. And we don't neglect other things that are, I would say, equally essential. Because the epistles are essentially written to the churches for the most part. There are a few that were written to individuals. Well, so much for that. I'm going to be reading a short passage from Hebrews 12, and I shared that same passage in a devotional fairly recently when I got it on short notice, and we certainly didn't exhaust it, and we won't exhaust it this morning. But I've entitled the message simply, The Journey. The journey is something that we all identify with. We're all on the journey. We didn't choose when our journey started. We don't choose when it ends, but we get to make the important choices in between those two places, those times, and that's important. Wherefore, seeing, this is in Hebrews 12, verse 1, seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. It goes on and discusses further the implications of sonship as opposed to being illegitimate in God's family. The journey is something that, if we were to take a little inventory, I think the last time we met there was dedication of a very young child. We have several people among us who have passed the threshold of 90 years. And so if we were to try to sort of back off and evaluate some of those things, it would seem to some of you that people who are old have lived a long time. Well, it's a very relative thing for us to say, because when we viewed in light of eternity, nobody really lives a long time. A person's life is like a vapor. It appeareth for a little time, and then it passes, then it flirts, then it disappears. And so it's good that we try to view things from the eternal perspective. The journey is a one-time and one-way journey. We don't relive yesterday. We don't relive last year. And so the present is really all that we have. Somebody has put together a little saying like this, that the past is a canceled check, and anyhow, the only thing we really have is the present. There's something else that goes with the saying that escapes me at the moment. And God is for us. It is not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so the secret is that our will becomes subject to the will of God. And when our will and God's will unite, something new and something great happens. Something that is different when our will is not yielded to God. And one of the things that makes this so serious is that we are on our way to an eternal destiny. No exceptions. And we all know, we know where all of us want to go. And God has made ample provision that that can happen. Sometimes I reflect and I realize that when I am assigned this role, any time could be the last time that I speak here. And it will be the last time sometime. And then I reflect on Paul and Peter, who also were anticipating their soon exit in some of the things that they wrote or written about them. The Apostle Paul says this to the Ephesian elders, and it was a very emotional meeting. And one of the reasons was so emotional is because he told them that they would see his face no more. But he had this to say. He said, I'm pure, I'm clean, I'm pure of the blood of all men. And why could he say that? Because I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Well, that's quite a mouthful. And when you stop and reflect what he really said, he didn't say that he had always said everything. He didn't say he had always declared all of the God's counsel. But he said he didn't tiptoe around sensitive issues. He didn't shun to declare, you see. And then I asked myself, have I done that? Well, when have you heard me speak a message on eternal punishment and hell? I don't think I've ever really taken that as a subject. But it's very much a part of the message. And I would be remiss to intentionally tiptoe around something that is so unthinkable, we don't like to think it, we don't like to talk about it. It's unspeakably frightening and horrible unless we have received the grace of God and are following the Lord. And so I say that's the reason, one of the reasons, why the journey is so important. And that it's so important that we make our calling and election sure, because there aren't many alternatives. There is only one. But God is for us. And if that's the case, who can be against us? The secret is that our will is subject to the will of God. And we somehow resist the tendency that we all have, and Brother Arlen referred to some of those things in the opening a week ago, and Brother Dan came along and preached on something that fit very well with that. And Arlen was talking about idols in our life, and he said he needs to deal with that, and I'm sure we all do. And then Brother Dan reminded us how important it is that we simply have a forgiving spirit. And failure to forgive becomes a barrier to going to heaven, really. It's that serious, and it's that simple. And not only do we want to forgive, I think the complementary part is that we have goodwill. And if you're like I am, you find that some people might be a little easier to like than others. Well, I believe that we need to be sure we have goodwill to people, whether they are really likable or not. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Well, the time here, time, not only the time here, but time from eternity past to eternity future is really a parenthesis from eternity past and eternity future. We sing, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. So time is sort of a temporary provision that God has provided. And we don't understand it very well, but the scriptures do tell us that when Satan and his angels fell, that one third of the heavenly population fell with him. And there are those who have surmised that God is wanting to replenish the number which fell. We know that God is eager that we follow him, that we receive the ample provision he's made for us to become one of his family. Well, talking about journey, this could take us anywhere, because every Bible character that we know about had a journey. And I've recently been reading from Genesis the journey of some of the patriarchs, and I'm going to say a few things about Jacob and Esau. Now, this can get a little complicated, because we don't quite understand some of the wording, some of the terminology about Esau and Jacob. But we can conclude that regardless of God's foreknowledge and his prophecy concerning Esau, Esau was still a free moral agent. He made some bad choices. And God knew in advance that he was going to do that. There's also symbolism in this account, because the firstborn did not receive the blessing in this case. Well, our first birth does not make us eligible for God's blessing. It takes a second birth, a new birth. And I won't go into great detail, but remember how that Esau, he valued immediate pleasure over the long-term look. And he let his birthright go in that setting. We can say that Jacob was cunning and he was sly and that is not, I mean, that is true. And yet somehow, the thing that's a little hard for us to understand, how that God's sovereignty played into all of this, but it is something that we notice and we want to accept. Well, Esau was going to become like Cain and slay his brother. And Jacob became aware of that through his mother. And so he took off and ended up marrying Laban's daughter. And there, a lot could be said, but the Lord prospered him. And he left there under terms and conditions that were not ideal, but he left with the wealth that he had acquired over a 20-year period when he worked for Laban. But he was still on the journey, and he was heading back to where he came from. And he remembered that he remembered his brother Esau, and he found it very troublesome. And so he sent men to investigate, and found out that Esau was in encountering him with 400 men. Ooh, that just confirmed his worst fears. And I don't know what all was involved here, but it seems like there was evidence of some idols, some that they had acquired along the way. I won't go into a lot of that detail. But Jacob wrestled with a heavenly being, and he wrestled very, very strenuously and very seriously. Got daylight, and the other being said, "Let me go." And he said, "I'm not going to unless you bless me." And so he blessed him and touched his thigh, and he limped after that, I guess. Anyhow, he was very uneasy, and he sent a peace offering to Esau. And when you add up all the sheep and the goats and the donkeys and the camels and the cattle, you have over 400 head of livestock. He was serious about reconciliation. He was serious about a peace offering. And he also put things in order, tried to protect his wives and children. But finally, time came when they met face to face. What now? Jacob and Esau, he encountered him with a limp, and he bowed himself. And Esau and Jacob embraced in reconciliation. Why? Well, one reason is that Jacob was non-resistant. He sought peace with the brother that he had an enmity with. Anyhow, Esau said, "What does all this mean? All this livestock?" He said, "I want to give it to you." Esau said, "I have enough." But as it turned out, Jacob entreated him, and he gave him that gift. Now, here's an important point. Esau said, "Couldn't we just travel together?" Was Esau a God-fearing man? I don't think so. What did Jacob say? "No, it wouldn't work. We'd better just travel separately." And that, to me, teaches us something, that we can be peaceable with people who are not believers without traveling with them. One of the things that the man taught us Friday evening came through very clearly on separation. Not quite the separation that we're used to. I think that their school of thought would allow for a good bit of loyalty to the country in which we live, perhaps a God and country emphasis. But separation, and separation is very, very important. Well, we want to pay some attention to other people on their journey. And I'm impressed with Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. He was very honest, I believe, very fervent, but it was misguided zeal. He was mistaken. But he was present when Stephen was stoned, and he supported it. He was consenting unto his death. The people who heaved the stones put their clothes at his for him to watch, apparently. And he was still bent on persecuting the Christians. He thought it was the thing to do. But God got his attention with a bright light, a blinding light, in fact, and with a voice that said, "Why are you persecuting me? Who are you? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And it changed at Damascus Road experience, changed him, made him altogether different. He now was committed to a different cause, and he was very, very zealous and still very honest. He had this to say, and I think it would have even characterized his pre-conversion experience. "Herein do I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and man." And that is a worthy ideal for all of us. It's true that God doesn't always, very seldom does he go to those extremes to get people's attention. We have the liberty to simply respond to the call of God, to his invitation to grace. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, and then we can be saved. And so let's not look for the unusual, but let's remember that God still is able to do the unusual. We had a lady visiting in our church here fairly recently. She spoke to the young people, I think, one time, that had a very unusual background. She was born in India, and her parents were not Christian. Her father was an atheist, and he was also a communist, which sometimes is synonymous. Her mother was an idol worshiper, and here was this little girl. And the Lord visited her when she was 6 years old. And the Lord actually, Jesus himself, appeared to her and told her who he was. Now that sounds strange. Let's not limit the Lord in how he can work and how he does work sometimes. But her parents were not sympathetic at all to what she had learned. She would talk about it, and they thought she was abnormal. Crazy, actually. Sometimes they thought that. But there were signs that followed her testimony. There were some miraculous healings and a lot of things that are very unusual. We've known this woman casually for several decades. Harry Wenger from Heston, now deceased, initially introduced her to us. I don't know how old she is, but she has a couple of adult sons, as you know that, lives in Florida presently. Well, she just loves to talk about her dear Jesus. He's so precious to her, and she just loves to talk about it. And her initial vision of Jesus was him on the cross, and he told her who he was, and it changed her young life, very unusual. Well, I don't know that we need to dwell on that sort of thing real long, but let's acknowledge that God has ways of reaching out to people who are sincere and honest. And whether it's the Apostle Paul or whether it's Gia Prada or whoever. Let's hear. Let's hear when God speaks to us, regardless of how it comes. And let's be discerning, because the unusual and the miraculous isn't necessarily Christian. And we need to be discerning as far as those things are concerned. We ordinary people probably do well not to spend a lot of time with the Saul of Tarsus and the Gia Prada kinds of experiences. But I think we need to be concerned about our relationship with the Lord. And I'm going to reread now what I just read. I think I should probably reread because it's been a while. Seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Is that a one-time admonition, or is that something we need to hear and to apply continuously? The sin, every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, weights that would enter our life and would impede, would hinder our walk and our run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, the Word of God and the Spirit of God would like to invade and to penetrate every heart that's here this morning. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Recently, I was in an airport, went through security, very common experience for whenever you travel by air. Well, they held up my baggage. They wanted to, and they opened it. And I said, "What's something wrong?" No comment. But they went through it. Apparently, the electronic eye that sees through the walls of that baggage picked up something that they wanted to look a little closer at, a little closer. Well, is it not true that God has, I'll call it an electronic eye for more of a better term, that looks through the exterior into the thoughts and intents of the heart? King James says it's a discerner of those thoughts. Well, German uses the term, it's a judge. Ein Richter der Gedanken, Sinne des Herzens. And so let's be aware that we don't hide anything from God. His eye penetrates the barriers. He knows exactly what's there. And there's a sense in which that can comfort us. But there's also a sense in which that should awaken in us a reverence and a godly fear. What's the goal? Somebody has remarked that if we don't know where we're going, we probably won't get there. Not sure if I understand that very well. But this scripture reminds us we have a goal, and the goal is Jesus. We follow him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, the first and the last, the one who is and who was and who shall come, the one who alone can give us eternal life. Because he also had a goal, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We want to look to him who endured such contradiction, such conflict, such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood. against striving against sin. He's reminding us that if we are followers of Jesus, there will be conflicts. But hang in there, he says, because Jesus went the way before us, and what he endured is much more severe than what we're asked to endure. We haven't shed any blood. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And the scripture goes on as far as that's concerned. We would like to do something. I don't know whether I've ever done it quite like this before. But remembering that we're on the journey, we don't want to be carrying baggage that is foreign to our King and our Lord. And we're very much aware that he sees right through. And so it brings us to the prayer of the psalmist. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I have felt led this morning to give you an opportunity to respond to an invitation like this. Have you become aware that there is something in your life that you believe is foreign to the way God would have us to live? I'd like to give you an opportunity to respond. Praying the prayer of the psalmist. Search me, O God. Know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. And as we bow our heads, I'm going to simply invite you to raise your hand if there's something comes to mind. This is not something you have to talk to anybody else about. You're free to if you like. But this is a time when we want to be sure that we're not carrying baggage that wouldn't pass God's security or God's electronic eye. Let's bow our heads as we. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us, that you know who we are, you know where we live, you know the number of hairs on our head, you know our desires, and Lord, we desire to serve you faithfully. You know whether or not we have accumulated baggage in the form of bad attitudes, in the form of secret practices, in the form of having things in our possession that we should not. You know all that. And Father, we pray that if that should be the case, you would now make us aware of it. And if you help us to respond in a way that is honest. We thank you that you honor the hearts who are sincere and honest. And so we give this time to you. And we just pray that you would help your presence to permeate this presence. We pray in Jesus' name. And while heads are bowed and we're still in the spirit of prayer, is there someone who would like to say, I have a need. I have a need. The Lord has brought to my attention. Are there those? This is not compulsory. Lord bless you, brother. Lord bless you, sister. Are there others? If not, I'm going to give further opportunity. I'm meeting back to Brother Julian.
Well, we are all on a journey, and that's what Brother David O was talking about this morning, and challenging us as to where is our focus, what are there things that may be hindering us from running the race well. I've been challenged to consider that, and want to continue to look to the Lord to show me if there are things in my life that are hindering me from running the race well. And appreciate the way that he led out and the comments he made at first, that with his age he doesn't know how many more of these he will preach, but wants to be faithful. It's a challenge to me, but appreciate the way that he has what I would consider faithfully fulfilled his responsibility of preaching the word. I'd like to open it up for any of you that would like to share something.